Okay, we're in Heavenly Places, page 213. It's titled The Family Altar, and it's, of course, for July 25th. And it says this. It starts off with Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. And it says, "And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Now, and then she goes on to say that, let's see. Okay, and then it says, "Abraham, the friend of God, set us a worthy example. His was a life of prayer and humble obedience, and he was as a light in the world. Wherever he pitched his tent, close beside it was set up his altar, calling for the morning and evening sacrifice of each member of his family. From Christian homes, a similar light should shine forth." And this is why you'll see moms and dads, when we pray together, we have a tendency to, pray for the kids. Because especially if you get a lot of kids, it could take a while if you have an inkling to mention them all by name. But the thing I like about Abraham's story is before he left, when he was called Abram and before he left, and I've seen this happen in a lot of people's lives, including my own. When Abraham left his kindred and got out on his own and started walking with the Lord specifically, his understanding of the scriptures, and because he was able to focus better, he didn't have to deal with all the idiocy of the family problems, I wouldn't call it gossip. What do you mean? Like when you go to the Thanksgiving gatherings of the family, it's just family drama. Let's just put it that way. And being from a large family myself, I'm one of 11 kids. It was never ending. Ever since I was a child, it was never ending. It was constant drama, day in, day out. It was just the way it was. And that's why I would opt out, just get on my bike and take off and go into the prairies. And or vacant lots, but it was usually prairies, because we were in an area that was pretty south. Well, not so much south of Chicago, but it was enough to where there were some areas that weren't developed yet, and there was prairies, and I loved it. And but when I got away from the family, and it just, I praise God for this, because like I said, I've seen this in many people's lives, not just my own. What happened with Abraham? When he got himself away from his kindred, as the Bible said for him to do, everything just started clicking. Everything started working. Everything started getting better for him in his relationship with the Father in heaven. And the exact same thing happened to us and many of you that that I've known over the years that have told me things that have happened when he got away from, And I'm not saying totally just walk away from your kindred and say, okay, see ya, let the dead bury the dead. That's taking Christ out of context to some extent. There's nothing wrong to go back with family gatherings and stuff like that, as long as it's in a nice setting. We have been invited over the years, my wife and I, after things calmed down a little bit, to go to family gatherings, but they were always in bars, and or on Sabbath, or both. but it was usually in bars, and it was a lot of drinking, and I said, no, we won't be there. I can't condone it. And there are some in the family that claim to be Christians and have left the Catholic Church, but not the Catholic dogma, because of the way the Catholicism is melded into every denomination now. And so they feel nothing wrong with going to a bar and not drinking, being there and, just to be there with the family. I said, yeah, but you're condoning. And you can't do that. You just simply can't. And but the thing that I loved about this is when we left and we totally severed ourselves, the scriptures opened up a lot. It took 6 months. And, but about 6 months after we left, we found out the truth about the Sabbath and the real mark of the beast and stuff like that. And it was just great after that. I say that was 19 years ago when we started keeping Sabbath. So. Anyway, she goes on to say that love should be revealed in action. It should flow out in all home intercourse, showing itself in thoughtful kindness and gentle, unselfish courtesy. And there's a lesson that took me years to learn because of coming from a very, very angry and dysfunctional family. it's not easy to break that mold, you know. And so I had some issues with anger in the early years, as some of you have. And we still pray together as brothers and sisters in regards to this area, because the devil will still tempt in those areas. And here's a neat thing that I discovered in regards to not having issues with anger anymore. It's especially when I quit with the fiction. You know, I've never read books, never cared for them. I like scripture, and I think the only books I've ever read was scripture, of course, Spirit of Prophecy, and computer programming stuff, you know, scientific type books. And it was about it. That was it. Even in high school, when they said you got to read the Red Badge of Courage or whatever it was, I think, I can't remember, something. It had the word red in it. And I just, I'm not reading it. It's just too boring. I think I looked at it, I read a couple of sentences, and yeah, this ain't happening. I just couldn't read it. It's just, no, it doesn't make any sense to read something I don't want to read. You can't force somebody to read something they don't want to read, you know? I don't care if you're a high schooler or an adult. It just doesn't make sense. But the neat thing that I noticed is when I stopped with the fiction, like TV, movies, and this is all movies, you know, G-rated included, because it's just fiction. And fiction is lies, and we know who the father of lies is. And so I'm not going to let Satan entertain me. Or Beelzebub, as his real name is, God of Dung. And so with that, I, you know, got rid of the fiction in my life. And a lot of times when I used to watch the movies, I liked to shoot them up, bang them up, especially the, and not so much the fighting movies. I mean, I would like the drama, like with the plots, some kind of a plot. And especially if it was mysterious, where you had to really use your gray matter to figure it out. And we, you know, 9 times out of 10, always figure it out before the end of the movie anyway. But whenever the villain or someone would get extremely angry, and there would be, you know, and then he'd get his revenge on the person that caused the problem, you could feel it in your heart, joining the guy and saying, yeah, hit him a little harder, man. You know, you start thinking in your mind, it says, man, what am I doing here? I'm actually rooting the guy on. Even though I'm not screaming and yelling like some guys do at a football game, in my mind I'm thinking, yeah, hit him again, man, hit him harder. Yeah, and it really affects you. And so when you get rid of that stuff, you don't have that mindset. You don't have that desire to start pounding on people, you know? You don't have that desire to, you know, get angry. It's amazing how you can turn that switch off very easily just by walking away from it. Yeah, because I can remember times too that, like, I'd watch movies and there'd be some guy that I liked what he was doing. I liked the way he acted and I liked his lifestyle. And as a young man, I'd start going, you know, right after you watch the movie, you kind of want to walk and talk like that guy. And I says, whoa, what am I doing here? It's just a movie. But it moves you in that direction to kind of like act like that guy. I mean, this is why you see people with tattoos on their bodies of their Hollywood stars. Or, you know, stuff about Star Wars or something. This crazy stuff from Hollywood. They got them tattooed all over their bodies. And because it becomes a life course for them. I mean, it's no mistake what they're doing in Hollywood in regards to these movies. I mean, it's subliminal messaging to the hilt. They got it down to a science. In fact, I was just reading about this today, as a matter of fact, and I think I got a video on it, I might even put it on the site, about how speeches, political speeches, are now designed via rhythm. Like, for example, some of the speeches that Obama did in his campaign, it had to have an 8-beat. And so he would say a certain sentence with an 8-beat. Like, you know, he would say it in a certain way. Let's see, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, I guess 7-beat there. But anyway, he would say it in a certain way, and then he would repeat something else later on in his speech in that specific way or beat as well. You know, and it was, you could lock it into their minds like that using rhythm from music. And that's no mistake. We know who the angel of music is. So, as Sister White is saying here, the love in the family should flow out in a home in, you know, gentle, unselfish, and courteous manner. But if you're constantly being educated via the TV set in your home, there's going to be all sorts of problems, you know, anger problems and stuff like that in the house, too. And I think one of the reasons that we had a very dysfunctional family as we were growing up is because the radio was never off, was always running, unless there was a real neat movie on TV. Then the radio would go off and the TV would go on. And so it was constant. It was just like working in a 9-to-5 office building where they're constantly piping in that ridiculous music. It used to be in the 60s and 70s, because I would go to the office with my dad when I was a kid, and you can hear this like elevator music running through the entire office. But it got so boring. It kind of like classical, too. They started putting it in the top 40. And that's the way it is now. It's like I sit on hold sometimes to talk to the guys about the internet situations that we have here at the house. And this is why our home phone number's gone. They messed it up, and I says, forget it. I'm going to stick with cell phones from now on. I've had it. It's not worth paying for. Constantly doing somebody else's job every month. And so you get rid of that. But while I'm on hold, and you're going to be on hold with these guys for at least 30 minutes, because they're not a big corporation. They're only in a few states. And so you got to deal with a long wait on tech support, and they've got the same stinking same stinking music over and over and over again. I don't even know the names of the songs. I just know it's the stuff that's popular now, and it's and it locks into your brain. You're walking down the street like I'm in the midday prayer, and I don't want that stuff repeating in my brain. It's only the only reason it's in there is because I had to listen to 30 straight minutes of it. And you ask them, turn it down or turn it off, but they won't. And it's like four songs. That's it. They only have four songs. So you're on there for 30 minutes. You can listen to them for 10 times. It's just so, and it just burns into your mind. But don't let that get you. You know, what I do is I pray. I says, Father God, keep it out of there. And then after I get off the phone with these guys, I'll put on scriptures, you know, scripture music. And then that'll block it out. That way, when I wake up in the morning, I'll be singing something that comes from the Book of Psalms. So she goes on to say, says, there are homes where these principles are carried out in regards to the, you know, the gentle, unselfish courteousness in the house. And she says, homes where God is worshipped and truest love reigns. From these homes, morning and evening prayer comes up before God as sweet incense, and his mercies and blessings descend upon the suppliants like the morning dew. We must have more religion. We need the strength and grace that are born of earnest prayer. This means of grace should be diligently used. This means of grace should be diligently used in order to gain spiritual muscle. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to Him. Unless, of course, you're Catholic and you think that the exact opposite, like their Eucharistic, their transubstantiation thing, where they talk about the Eucharist. They actually go so far as to say that even if the priest is a child molesting predator, he can remove Jesus Christ from his throne and put him in that little wafer, the Eucharist, and declare out to all in the room that it is Christ Jesus incarnate, as John chapter 6 lays out, you know, where he says, my blood is drink indeed and my flesh is, you know, meat indeed, you know. And this is one of the reasons hundreds of millions of people were slaughtered during the Inquisitions, because they refused to acknowledge the Eucharist as Jesus Christ incarnate. They wouldn't do it. I mean, because they probably read Jeremiah chapter 7 and understood about the Queen of Heaven and those little cross, hot cross buns and all that other ridiculous stuff. Because the only difference between the Eucharist today and the Eucharist of back then, the Eucharist back then only had the plus sign on it. Today it has a plus sign on one side, and then it's got the IHS from the Jesuits on the other side. So, in a result, it's still an offering unto Baal, and now it's a bloodthirsty offering unto Baal because the Jesuits are involved. So going on, it says, it makes us realize, and of course where she says prayer does not bring God down to us, but it brings us up to Him, she says, it makes us realize more and more our great need, and hence our obligation to God and our dependence upon Him. It leads us to, and this is one of the reasons, by the way, when Jesus is talking to, okay, now there it has, see, I hit that button, hold on, let me hit it again, go back. See, this is what I don't like about this mouse. If I hit the button by mistake, it brings me back to another page, and I just lost my spot. Hold on. Leads us to our feeling. Okay, here it's. Sorry. Dependence on Him. Okay, there it is. Dependence upon Him. All right, and this reminds me of that one situation in Matthew 24 where Jesus is talking to the people and telling them, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation surrounding Judea, flee to the mountains. If you're on the rooftop, don't go down to get your coat. It's just like when we're told to flee. If, in fact, we are to flee, because some of us will still be in our homes when they surround us. Not everybody, but some of us will. Pastor Craig sent me something the other day. Let me see if I can't find this real quick. All right. I think I put it in my BAM folder when it comes to SOP quotes. So let me just see if it's in there. Yeah, here it is. This is from CET, if anybody knows what that means. Yeah, I'm still a novice in SOP, so. Anyway, it says this. In the time of trouble, we all fled from the cities and villages, but were pursued by the wicked who entered the houses of the saints with a sword. They raised the sword to kill us, but it broke, and fell as polished as a straw. Then we all cried day and night for deliverance, and the cry came up before God. So some of us are going to be there when that Eastern, you know, be in our own homes, but the majority of us, of course, will be running for the hills and whatnot, caves, forests, wherever. And you're not to take anything with you. And this is where I get very concerned for some brothers and sisters in the faith, especially those that are holding heavy, when I mean, like a lot of money. And it always brings me back to this one couple I knew when I was associated with that guy. He used to claim to be a pastor, and he never was. There was a couple with, you know, well, church members with where they had a beautiful home. And, I mean, it was, there was money involved. And I thought, this is going to be very difficult, I mean, for some people. You know, the husband, he didn't seem like that type. He seemed like he could turn around and walk away, not a problem. But the woman, she had that air about her of like a little bit too attached to the belongings, and that the Eastern Sky was the split at that time, or the call was to go out to the, it's like Lot's wife. It's going to be hard for some people to turn away from that stuff. You got to have your dependence upon him. And even if you say, well, you know, I've got my bug out backpack in the back room, I got to get it. No. Prepare all you want. You know, get the biggest bug out box. You know, for those who don't know what a bug out thing is, it's just like some guys do this, these preppers online, and they got these backpacks filled with all sorts of things that they can use if they have to run for the hills. They can survive in the wild if they got their backpack. They got everything in there, you know, water filtration, knives, string, matches, everything, right? And sparkers and stuff to make fires with. And even a little tent or something, you know. Christ says, don't even bother. Either you depend upon him or you don't. And this is what I praise the Lord for, what he allowed me and my family to go through many years ago when we left the Chicago area. And about a year after we left, we found ourselves on a farm, but no one would hire me for 18 straight months. And so we were actually able to, and we weren't on welfare at all. We were actually able to see the Lord supply our needs. It was amazing the way things just worked out for those 18 months. And, we had to take care of, there was 10 of us there. Well, 11. There was a teenager living with us, too. But it was just, so the kids saw that, and hopefully those seeds will be very well watered when that day comes, because I know for the fact, you know, my Lord will take, there's times I walked in the little woods behind my house in the dead of winter, and I saw stuff on the ground that I could pick and eat, because it was hidden for some reason, or it was still green. This is what always shocked me about Indiana. I remember when I was living in Illinois, in the dead of winter, you look down at the ground, everything was dead. But you can come out here in Indiana in certain areas, and for some reason, I don't know, maybe it's because there's a hill nearby or something like that, but some parts of the ground seem to continue to grow in winter. And, he'll spread a table for us in the wilderness. When you depend upon him, and you're used to depending upon him on a daily basis, it's going to be a piece of cake to walk out of your house and head to the woods. So she goes on, she says, it leads us to feel our own nothingness, the weakness of our judgment. God has made earnest prayer the condition of the bestowal of his richest blessings. Earnest prayer. How many of us have seen his hand move in a mighty way after we've been on our knees in tears? And then it takes some years to answer your prayers when you're just flippantly asking him for the same thing over and over again. There's a reason for that. He knows you're not serious. He knows it's not that big of a deal. She says, this is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself and your family to God for that day. Make no calculation for months or years, for they are not yours. know, you could be dead on that day. You could be dead the day after that. You really don't know. That's why you hear a lot of us say, see you next week, God willing. You know, it's totally up to him all the time. She says, one brief day is given you, and that one day work for yourself and your family as though it were your last. Surrender all your plans to God to be carried out or given up, as his providence shall indicate. In this manner, you may, day by day, be giving your life with its plans and purposes into the hands of God, accepting his plans instead of your own, no matter how much they may interfere with your arrangements, nor how many pleasant projects may have to be abandoned. Thus, the life will be molded more and more after the divine model, capital M, by the way. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.